We are so thankful for the grace of God, amen, reaching out to all humanity through Jesus Christ. Good morning, everybody. Good to see each and every one of you. Glad to have a church family together. Good to see visitors with us today. Glad that you're here. And it's good to be together and to worship God. Please turn over in your Bible to Romans chapter 5, we're going to be looking at the last half of that chapter. We're also going to be looking at Genesis. So we'll be jumping from one end of the book to the other. Do any of you watch TV? And I just thought I'd better check, you know. Have any favorite movies, favorite characters? I've had some different characters that I've followed and appreciated and admired through the years. And one of them, there's several different stories that go with this one, but one of the characters that I've kind of liked was Robin Hood. I don't know how many of you liked Robin Hood or not. In one particular production of this fabled character, the storyline goes that young Robin joins the armed forces of King Richard the Lionheart to go fight the Third Crusade in the Holy Land, and they're gone for about 3 years. In the battles, they are defeated by the enemy. The Muslims defeat them, and they get scattered, killed, taken prisoner, and so on and so forth. Anyway, young Robin makes his way after all these years back home, only to find that things have changed back home. As you're familiar with the story, during his absence, during the absence of the king and all the men, the king's brother has left the kingdom in shambles. The king's brother is taking advantage of all the people. Prince John is his name, and he has employed a lot of bad characters. One of them, the Sheriff of Nottingham, and they've been pillaging the community, taking advantage of the people, even killing Robin's father, and he turns into Robin the Hood. And in the process, he gathers around him a lot of other people who have been abused and misused, and develops his little clan. The story ends that everybody thinks either King Richard is dead, or if he's coming back, Prince John will have him killed. And at the last moment, who arrives? King Richard, the Lionheart. And he saves the life of Robin Hood, who has been trying to protect the kingdom while he was gone. Well, that's a nice story, right? We just covered a 3-hour movie in a few moments. A lot of adventure takes place during all of that. We enjoy the fictional, the theoretical, and we even enjoy the true stories and presentations of heroes and villains. We always hope and pray and trust that the hero will come out a good guy. But there is one story in the scripture that is true, and we need to pay attention to, and it's the record of how God loves us, and He had a plan to save us even when everything was going wrong. God knew that we would make bad choices even before He began the whole process. So a lot of you would say, or you might hear somebody say, well, why did He even start it to begin with? And the scripture tells us that God wants us to love Him as He loves us. He wants us to have life, to join Him, to be with Him, to participate with Him. But in the process of all this, it takes a lot of stuff to take place before we can get there. And so that's why we have the Bible written for us, to show us the beginning of perfection, how it got messed up, and the Bible ends with the good news, that the goodness is going to be restored. In the middle of all that, something takes place. God sends a Savior. God sends one who appears as a nobody, who appears as somebody that's causing trouble, but is actually fulfilling the will of God. Paul's letter to the Romans now returns to the contrasting issues of sin and death versus righteousness and life. He leads us back to the Garden of Eden, then shows us the contrast between what Adam did and what Jesus did. We will read how the counterfeit rule of sin is defeated by the King of eternal life. And what a story it is. The difference between what happens when man is in control and when God is in control. Before we get there, let's take a moment and ask God for wisdom, for guidance in this lesson. Thank you, Father, for grace and mercies that you have poured out upon us. We thank you that a Redeemer, a Savior, has been planned and has come, and He is coming again in power and majesty. Help us to be found ready upon His return. We thank you for revealing to us the story, the Scriptures that point us in the direction of this Savior, of salvation that is made available to all people. And we thank you that we have been able to participate. I pray that we will continue in faithfulness and that we can join with the multitude of others who are also following Jesus, the Lord of life. Father, help us to understand this passage that the Apostle Paul has written for us, the great contrast that takes place comparing the first Adam and what is sometimes referred to as the second Adam, the beginning of our eternal life. Guide us and direct us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to a passage, we've been making our way through the book of Romans, and now we are down to Romans chapter 5, verses 12, and we're going to go to the end of the chapter, verse 21. Let me read out of the New American Standard Translation. You follow along in yours. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of this one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm going to try to summarize all of that. There's a lot there. Some would say probably about 10 weeks of sermons, but we're going to do it all in the next few moments. First of all, we see in these first three verses, 12 through 14, one man's sin affected all generations to come. One man's sin, just one sin, affected all generations to come. Let me use an example here. The commander of a Navy aircraft carrier not only has the responsibility of the 5,000 to 6,000 men on his aircraft carrier, plus the responsibility of taking care of that ship, plus all of the equipment assigned to that ship, the commander of the aircraft carrier also has other ships that support that aircraft carrier, the destroyers, other tenders, and all of that whole group is under the responsibility of the commander of the aircraft carrier. He has a lot of responsibility. Now, each ship captain has the responsibility to take care of his ship, true. But the commander of the whole fleet, of that whole section, that strike force, has all that responsibility on him because they are present to help him. Scripture records a greater... Let me back up. If that aircraft carrier strike force makes a bad decision and leads the force into a trap where they are all trapped and destroyed, it's all on his shoulders. He's the one that has to answer for it. He made the bad choice. In the Scripture, we have a greater tragedy. Scripture records that all the responsibility, all the future of humanity rested on the decision of Adam. And Adam made one bad choice that has affected all humanity. He opened the door for sin and death to come in, not just for his family, well, for his family, because what is his family? Every nation on the earth. We are all descended from Adam, is the biblical story. And I'm sticking with it, because that's the one God stays with. We are all descended from one couple, Adam and Eve. And as a result, Adam's one failure introduced sin to all humanity. God warned Adam to not eat from one tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. You can read it. It's right there. God said, don't eat. When God says don't, what does he mean? Don't. Don't get near it. Don't touch it. Don't. Now, he didn't say don't touch it, but he said do not eat from it. Instead of listening to God, Adam accepted the fruit from Eve and he ate it. The second point is that the knowledge of good and evil entered both Adam and Eve as they ate the forbidden fruit. What is the tree called? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How is that possible? I don't understand it. I can't explain it. It's just what the Scripture tells us. And when they ate that fruit, they gained this knowledge of good and evil. It had never been present before. That knowledge became part of who they were. They were no longer perfect. They were no longer pure. They were no longer innocent as God had created them. They were violated with evil now. Evil was part of their thinking process. The penalty for eating the forbidden fruit was what? Death. As God had stated, "For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Adam deserved to die immediately, on the spot. Did he? No. God knew Adam would sin before it ever took place, and He created people with a plan to have those who are faithful to Him to join Him in eternity. Now, we aren't told all that story in those first verses of Genesis, but as we read through the Bible, we see that God has a plan that extends beyond this physical world into eternity. So God had this plan laid out in His mind, even knowing that Adam and Eve would disobey His one rule: don't eat from that tree. God graciously delayed the immediate death of Adam and Eve, but He separated them from what? The tree of life. Chasing them out of the garden. And when they were separated from the tree of life, that began the process of death, the death of their bodies, and they began this process of what we call corruption that eventually results in what? Death. God gave a prophecy before He sentenced Eve and then before He sentenced Adam. God spoke the very first promise of the coming Messiah, the coming Savior, from the seed of the woman who deserved to die right then. But God says, no, there's going to be a Messiah coming through your lineage. This Messiah would destroy Satan, whereas he would only be injured. This is Genesis 3:15. So God begins this process of revealing His plan that is slowly unfolded as the Scriptures are revealed to us. Every descendant of Adam was under his curse of death, for they were still in the bodies of both Adam and Eve. The first couple had no children at this point. They hadn't been born. So when Adam and Eve came under the curse of death, all of their seed was under this same curse, even though they had not sinned. They hadn't even been born. They hadn't even breathed first breath of air, but they were under this curse. The future children were born after the couple were driven out of the Garden of Eden, but they were still under the curse of their parents. Both parents were cursed to die, and they hadn't sinned, but they were under the same sin. The last point in this section is that every human since Adam has inherited the verdict of death from Adam. Our own sin nature grows larger the further we grow from God. And we have this described in Romans chapter 1 through 3, that those people who intentionally reject God, what is the result when you reject God? You begin going down this path of self-destruction and increased sin that leads you further and further away from God into greater condemnation by God. Adam's one sin brought the sin and death to all people and all creation. This is the message of the Bible. Now, we didn't commit the same sin. We don't have access to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But I don't know about you, but I know of things that I have done in my life on many occasions to cause a separation between me and Almighty God. And Paul discusses this in those first three chapters. All of us have made choices that separate us from God. So we can't point the finger and say, it's all Adam's fault. Remember, you got fingers pointing back at you. There's plenty that condemns us. But Adam opened the door. And it's affected all humanity ever since. There are only three individuals that have not died according to Scripture. Enoch, Elijah, and who's the third? Actually, the third is a group. When Jesus comes back, those who are still living and believers will not have to suffer the penalty of death. The physical death. And that's mainly what Genesis focuses on. As the Scriptures open up and reveal more, God reveals that there's more than just the physical world. There's the spiritual world. There's the eternal realm. But most of this is focused on our physical aspect. Even we see death involved, even when a person has not even sinned one time. We see this in the death of babies. Babies had no choice. They had no decision to make. And we see babies born, stillborn, and so on. What's the reason for that? They are descended from Adam, who was under the curse, that you shall surely die. That's what sin did for humanity. And it only took one to get the ball rolling. The second point that the Apostle Paul brings out here is God's power is greater than all sin combined. Amen? God's power is greater than all sin combined. In verse 15 and following, we have this discussion. We serve the Almighty God who has all power, all authority, and all ability. Nothing is greater than Him. And He who created and controls the entire universe knew our choices before He began creation. Just think of that. He not only knew Adam would make a bad choice, He knows our choices before we make them. And He prepared a plan to save every one of His followers. The Apostle Paul shows us three great contrasts that occur in comparing the effect of the one sin of Adam and the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. So, making our way down through verse 15 through 17, each one of those verses deals with a different contrast. First of all, God's gift of grace through Jesus is greater than Adam's one sin. What is grace? God's riches at Christ's expense is a nice little phrase that describes what grace is. God giving us something we don't deserve. Unmerited favor, different translations, different ideas. But the point is God's gift of grace through Jesus is greater than Adam's one sin. Verse 15 talks about this. Christ paid for the life of every person with his death. All who accept Jesus Christ are promised freedom from that physical death which came as a result of Adam's one defiant act. It also reaches on into the eternal spiritual aspect, but the focus is that Jesus conquered death. That was the curse, death. And Jesus has overcome death. It's through His grace. The verse 16 points out that Jesus paid for every sin committed by all humanity. Now, it wasn't just one sin that He's dealing with. Jesus is dealing with every sin of all humanity. How many people are there in the world today? Around 8 billion? And if all of us just sin one time, how many sins are that? 8 billion. And how many people are sinning more than once a day? Scripture says everybody. Just admit it. I mean, how many sins did Jesus pay for? It's overwhelming. You would think there's no way that Jesus could pay for every sin of every person who have ever lived. The worst convicts, the worst people, the worst evil, corrupt people. Jesus paid it all. His power is so great. He paid for every sin committed by all humanity from the beginning of time until the end of time. All people have personally disobeyed God. That's the message of chapter 3, verse 23. Comes out of the Old Testament, out of the Psalms. It's repeated over and over. All of us are sinners. Not a single one of us is any good. But Jesus paid for all those sins. Jesus was stronger than the power of the knowledge of good and evil. Our own sin convicts every one of us, but the righteous sacrifice of Jesus justifies all who believe. It makes us as if, just as if I never sinned. That's the power of Jesus. And then in verse 17, the Apostle Paul points out, Jesus overcame the grip of death with everlasting life. Jesus is God, the God of life. He is the one who breathed life into us. He is the one who gives life, and He is not going to be defeated by death. He is stronger than death, for He is life itself. Death has ruled the earth ever since Adam's first sin, but Jesus gives us a better life today when we surrender our life to Jesus. Have any of you lived a better life in Jesus? You have things that happened because Jesus is good? He pours out His blessings on us when we give our life to Him. He even helps people that don't realize it. How many people have we prayed for that were not believers, and God continued giving them life? He is pouring out His blessings on us. As long as we have life in this world, all of those gifts are from who? They're from God. If we would just recognize it. And when we surrender our life to Jesus, He just transforms us. He gives us so much better, a better outlook on life, a reason to press on to serve the living God. And He promises us something beyond this world. He promises to lift us up from the dead into eternity, back to life, and to reward us if we believe in Him. He is truly the Lord of life with all power, all authority in heaven and on earth. He is God incarnate. His name is what? Jesus. And He's more powerful than sin and death. What a change. What a difference. One sin from one man, bringing death and corruption to all people. One man's sacrifice conquers it all. What a Savior. Verses 18 through 21, we see Jesus is the only Redeemer for the nations. The only Savior. Let me flip over to Colossians chapter 1. You've heard the passage before. Maybe you have it memorized. It's fantastic. Colossians 1, 15 through 18. Actually, through 20. He is the image of the invisible God. We're talking about Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Who is He? Jesus. Jesus. First place in everything. And He left heaven for our benefit to cancel out the effect of sin and death. So we see in verses 18 through 21, the risen Christ can justify people who are crushed and cursed in death. He calls for us to follow Him as sheep would follow the shepherd, to believe and to practice His words, and then He will claim us and take us into the glories of heaven. Adam's sin defiled everybody, according to verse 19, but Christ's death can make us righteous. He makes us just like the nature of God, righteous. He restores us back to that Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, walking with God, relationship. Paul will describe in Romans chapter 6 how obeying Christ leads us to die to sin and to be raised and begin that brand new life of righteousness. It's a process called baptism, involving water, faith, repentance, confession, surrendering to God, allowing Him to make us a brand new creature walking still in this sin-infested world. But we who are in Christ are no longer dead men walking. We are righteous servants of God, walking on our way to heaven. We see in verse 20 that God gave the law to reveal more failure of humanity, to identify all the different ways that we fail God, to show how great, how much greater God's grace is than our sin. And He does this through the grace surrendered through Jesus Christ, given to us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ reigns over death with what? With life. He changes our corruption to righteousness so that we are found favorable before our Father in heaven. God sent Jesus Christ to redeem all who would obey Him. Adam's sin unleashed death and more sin that torments and destroys all mankind, from infants to old-timers, as well as all of the present creation. We are told that the creation is groaning under the weight of human sin. So God's going to make what? All things new. He's going to start fresh. because this creation is corrupted by sin. God prepared a Savior before creation who came at the very right time to pay the price for all sin by giving His perfect life as the final perfect sacrifice for all sin. His name is what? Jesus. Jesus Christ. Jesus Messiah. His purity conquered the power of sin and death. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Are you walking in the good deeds God gives you because of Jesus Christ? Are you living for Jesus? It's time to do it before death claims you. Jesus will set you free. Only Jesus has that power. Praise God for who? Jesus. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for Jesus, the great Messiah, the Savior for all humanity, that the work is done in Jesus. Help us to grow in our faith and obedience and trust and service of our Lord and Savior. For those who have not made that commitment, Father, I pray that Your Spirit would weigh heavy on their heart and motivate them to get their life straight with Jesus, to be renewed and made whole in Jesus, to die to sin and begin that path of walking in righteousness. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for hope and Your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.